Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finished our sermon series this morning on the books of Joshua and Judges from the Old Testament called Wild Kingdom. We'll be in Joshua chapter 7 to see how Joshua dealt with sin within the Israelite camp that had terrible consequences for everyone involved. You'll learn about a man named Achan that disobeyed God directly. Joshua Mullins will be filling in for me this morning. I will be worshiping with the Montauk Evangelical Advent Church just north of California as they celebrate the 175th anniversary of their church. What a testimony of faith for this congregation that started in 1848. It has been a beautiful fall. It is a time to be thankful for so many things in our lives. Take some time this November to tell people around you how much you appreciate them. You might reach out to a friend or a relative you haven't spoken to in a very long time and catch up with them. This Thanksgiving, I will get to meet in person one of my cousins that has been separated from our family for almost 40 years. He has caused a lot of pain to everyone in our family, and we have missed out on so much, but it is never too late to seek forgiveness and restoration. It is truly a time to be thankful for our family. I wish you all the same this Thanksgiving. May you feel God's presence in your lives this week. Enjoy the beautiful weather, and thank you for listening.
Let's pray together this morning. God of all holiness, you gave your saints different gifts on earth, but one holy city in heaven. Give us grace to follow their good examples, that we may know the joy you have prepared for all who love you.
Our special music is our senior choir singing, He is Exalted. Following Pastor Cobb's sermon, Wild Kingdom, from Joshua and Judges, Gideon, a mustard seed-sized faith.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? God, source of all light by your word, You give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be open to know your truth and your way. Amen. The first lesson is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. The second reading is from 2 Timothy, reading from chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Jesus Christ ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard against that day what has been entrusted to me. This ends the reading.
Thank you, Carol. That first scripture that she read, we read that at the end of the service yesterday for Juanita Meisenheimer for the family, so it's good to hear Psalm 121 again this morning. And out at Salem this morning, Hayden Kilmer came out and read, did the prayer of illumination and read scripture for me, and so I was really appreciative of Hayden to come out and get up that early and come out and do that. And we're going to try to involve our high school kids to do that every so often throughout the year to do that, so I really appreciate him coming to do that. Last week, you know, we were still in our series, Wild Kingdom, Joshua and Judges. The book's there right after the first five and right before the kings show up on the horizon. And last week we looked at Deborah and Jael. We looked at them, but there was a guy mentioned in there. His name was Barak. He was the commander and of the army that Deborah went out with them. And as we spoke last week, some people kind of gave Barak some, kind of threw some shade at him because he did not go out there on his own. He asked Deborah to go with him. But when I was studying for the sermon this morning, and you read in Hebrews chapter 11 called the Great Chapter of Faith, it lists Moses and all the different ones in there, Abraham. But then he starts listing off names in verse 32 of chapter 11. He says, you know, what more can we say about Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah? They named four judges right there. And he mentions Barak. And so, I mean, it gives me hope that sometimes, you know, that we may kind of get, you know, not the great publicity there that some people want to give us in the Bible, but he was considered a man of faith and let alone to be listed next to Gideon. And when we look at the story of Gideon, it's a well-known story. We probably had it in Sunday school lessons many times. You know a little bit about the story of Gideon. But when we look at it closer, I think a lot of us are going to identify with Gideon this morning. When we read the very last verse of the book of Judges, it says that there was no king, and everybody did as they saw fit. And we talked about the cycle that the Israelites had fallen into. They would have a period of blessing, good spiritual leadership, and then they would fall off into oppression and slavery by one of their enemies. Then they would cry out. And that's where we're going to find Gideon at this morning, again, asking for someone to help him. And what we called this sermon this morning, A Mustard Seed Size of Faith. Because when we look at the life of Gideon, you're going to see a very small faith that God worked with, that God kind of brought along slowly and then delivered into a great big victory for Israel. And I think it helps us as well. And when we look at Matthew chapter 17, we've heard that mustard seed, but maybe we don't know the context of when that Jesus said that mustard seed size of faith. It was dealing with the tragedy of a child. A father was at his wit's end. His child had suffered from convulsions and an evil spirit for years, and he brings him to Jesus. He falls on his knees. And he says, man, I brought this, my son, to your disciples. They could not get the evil spirit out. And, you know, can you do something? And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at the moment. His disciples came to Jesus in private and said, you know, why couldn't we do this? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And I thought about that. You know, why didn't the disciples have faith? And I visited with another minister this week as I was kind of preparing for something else. And he said, you know, I think the disciples' faith got questioned when they saw the boy, actually saw the boy, and he fell at his feet and he was convulsing, and they got scared and their faith weakened. And so when we look at the story this morning of Gideon and we look at ourselves, I think that happens to us many times. When things come around us, we say that we have faith, and then the actual situation shows up, and then our faith starts to diminish. And Jesus tells us, and I love it, Carla gave me, I looked for them, but I couldn't find them, but she gave me a bag of mustard seeds. How small they are. And he says, if you have faith that's just the size of this little seed, you can move mountains with that kind of faith. And when we look at the story of Gideon, you're going to talk about a faith that was hidden, a faith that had, you know, been put in the dark, but somehow God saw something in Gideon that he wanted to draw out and develop, and I think he can do the same for us. So this morning, if you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, we're just going to read a little bit of 6. We'll tell the rest of it. We won't read, but you can find the story in chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's a long story, but it's such a story that we can draw from. And it starts off, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's how last week started. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. At least they didn't wait 20 years like last week. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. I think we can identify trying to raise a garden out in the country, if you've ever tried to do that these days. I remember when we lived in Moberly, when Carrie was just a baby and Kelly was just a baby. And man, the first year we did fine with it. The second year we came home, I think we'd been at Betty's mom and dad's, and we came home on a Sunday night, drove in there, and it was right when the corn was getting ready to be ready to pick. Man, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to taste that fresh corn on the cob in my mouth. And I looked around the back just to check my corn before I went to bed, and it looked like a hurricane had hit it. The coons had figured out after the first year and the second year the right time to hit my garden. And I was devastated. It was all gone. All the corn was gone. We maybe got a few scraps of it. But that's what the Israelites were facing. They were planting their crops. They were getting ready in the spring. They were getting ready for the year to harvest it. And then these enemies would come in, swoop in, and take everything away. And so after 7 years of hiding, after 7 years of disasters like that, they finally cried out. God sent them a prophet. We don't know who. He doesn't give a name. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, up out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. We talked about that last week. We disobey God, and we start to put ourselves into places that we can be oppressed and enslaved by sin. But the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree near Gideon's home. And Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was hiding. He knew if he did his wheat out in the front, they would see it. They would come and raid him and take all of his wheat with them. But he was hiding. Look at the first words that the angel says to Gideon. He's hiding. He's scared. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I don't think Gideon felt like a mighty warrior right there, but the angel of the Lord saw something special. And then Gideon, I love how he says this. He says, "But pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said he delivered us from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." He says, that little bit of faith you have, he says, that's going to be plenty to accomplish the task that I have for you. "Pardon me, my Lord," again, Gideon. He's such a nice, you know, polite young man. "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." Does this sound a little bit like Moses at the burning bush? "Take my brother Aaron, take somebody else, you know, don't send me." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And so he gives them the message, and this starts then Gideon's back and forth with God. He's already kind of questioned, but now he's going to ask God to kind of prove. If you ever play, you play horse when you're shooting baskets, you've got to prove it. He's asking God to prove it. So Gideon goes out and he builds an altar and he puts a sacrifice on it, and they come in and they burn it, and the angel of the Lord takes it away. And after he accomplishes that one task, he's asked Gideon to do something now in faith. Look what he asked him to do in faith. "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of his height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" Look how Gideon's faith has grown. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now that would be me, all right? That would be me. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in dark where nobody can see. I remember in high school, I think it was my junior year, Mr. Dowler was our history teacher. I don't know if Mr. Dowler was still teaching Gary when you were there or not. He had already retired by then, but he was a very great history teacher, but he was also a proud man. And it was Halloween, and he had told us that day, he said, "You know, I guarantee you that nobody will soap a window on my house." He lived over on Newton Street, just behind the air park where the pool is at. And so me and a couple guys, I don't think this is anything, I think mom and dad know this, so if you don't act shocked, all right? Don't act shocked by it. But me and David Heron and a couple other guys, we took the challenge. We were going to go soap Mr. Dowler's window. So we waited till 10 o'clock, making sure that an older guy like that would already be in bed. He was up. Every light in the house was on. Every light in the garage was on. And so what did we do? We snuck up behind the garage and had these little window panes about this big with little squares that you couldn't even see through. I think we soaped one of those. And we snuck off into the darkness. I don't know if Mr. Dowler ever knew he had had a window soap, but in our opinion, it was one of the greatest victories of our high school career. Because I can identify with Gideon. It was scary to step out on faith. But then Gideon's not done. If you read the rest of chapter 6, then he does a couple more tests with God. He says, "Hey, God, you know, I'm not still sure that you want me to do what I'm doing." That's where the fleece comes in. You've heard putting out the fleece? Gideon says, "Hey, I'm going to put out my fleece here on the ground. If it's all, you know, if the fleece is all wet and the ground's all dry, I'm good to go." Next morning he wakes up, fleece has all kinds of water. He squeezes out, puts a bowl full, and that's not good enough for him. Now if you do the fleece that it's dry and the ground's wet, I'm ready, good to go. Comes out the next morning, it's just as what it was, dry on the fleece and wet on the ground. And so now he has to go. God wants to bring him out to do battle. But now then he's going to send him an army that Gideon is not quite prepared for. At first he has 32,000 people. God then says, "You know, the ones that are scared, you can go home." So 22,000 go home. It leaves 10,000. And I thought about that. Last week, Deborah and Baal, they had an army of 10,000. Is that exactly what God wanted them to do? But for Gideon, 10,000 was too many. And why is that? When you read the second verse of chapter 7, you see, he said, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian to their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me.'" So he needed to teach Gideon a lesson that it was God who was the power in his life, and he didn't have to worry about his weaknesses or his struggles. And so then we have the story then of the 10,000 men being whittled down to 300. The way they drank water, the ones that drank with their cup in their hands, they drank. Those 300 now were the ones left to go do battle against thousands. And then God gives Gideon his weapons. He says, these are your three weapons. You get a trumpet, you get a glass pitcher, and you get a torch to go do battle with. I think right then I would have walked away and said, okay, this is a little bit too much. But he attacked at night, and they said, when you do all this, shout to the Lord that the battle belongs to the Lord and Gideon. And when they made that loud noise with the torches, with the sound of the trumpet, with the scream, the army that they were going against got confused with one. They killed one another, and they had a great victory. And Gideon got to know for sure that God was with him. So what's some things that we can take away this morning? Number one, we have to get rid of the evil influences in our lives. Before Gideon could ever go do battle, he had to take care of the evil influences in his father's house. He did not come from a church home. His dad had built this Asherah pole. He had built this idol to Baal. And the first thing that he had to do was get rid of the evil in his life and in his family's life. So if we're going to have a faith like a mustard seed that is going to grow, we've got to deal with the evil things in our lives, no matter how small or great they are, because if they stay with it, they weaken us. They weaken our faith. It's like a virus in our bloodstream that needs an antibody to take care of it. Maybe it's the language we use. Maybe it's the crowd that we hang around with. Maybe it's the things that we focus our lives on. But the very first task that God gave Gideon was, get rid of that before you can go out and do battle for me. The second thing that we see here is that God works with the smallest faith. We talked about the mustard seed. There can be no smaller faith than what Gideon had when he's hiding in the dark, that he's afraid of his enemies. Even when he's called to do it, he does that in the dark. But when we see he takes the smallest faith, the smallest victories lead to bigger victories in the future. When we can stand up for our faith in our families, in our schools, in our communities, God can lead us to even bigger victories in the future. David, before he ever went to fight Goliath, he used that same testimony. He said, hey, when I was taking care of my sheep, you know, doing something that, you know, the youngest of the family does, I learned some very serious lessons there. I learned how to defeat the lion. I learned how to defeat the bear. And so when God was with me there, God's going to be with me when I fight this great big battle, this great big giant. God works the smallest faith. You may think, man, I don't have anything to offer God. Look at Gideon. He tried to wiggle out every possible way that he could. He says, I don't have a faith. But then we see God sees us stronger than we see ourselves. Remember the first words that God said to Gideon? Mighty warrior. I bet you those two words had never been used in Gideon's life at all. I've never had those two words used in my life at all from somebody around me. It's hard to see yourself as a mighty warrior. We think of ourselves insignificant. But God saw a mighty warrior. He knew with those 300 men that there would be no doubt that Gideon would walk away from this battle and know exactly who delivered and exactly knew who was the one that provided the power and the success in his life. It was God and God alone. And all he had to do was offer himself to him. Maybe you're wandering around saying, man, there's nothing I can offer. There's nothing in my life. Well, then you're not giving God the credit that he deserves. When he looks at you and me, he sees a mighty warrior. Someone that's ready to step out and do battle. Someone that's ready to take him at his word. And I'm so thankful that God is patient with our weak faith. Now, there have been four or five instances along this story, I think, where God could have just said, okay, let me go find somebody else here from another tribe. I'm tired of the fleece. I'm tired of all these tricks, all these tests you're giving me. But God was patient with Gideon's weak faith and delivered him into a mighty warrior that he saw him. I see that all through Scripture, don't you? Jonah had the weakest of faith. He was ready to head the other way and spend time on the beach at Cancun. He did not want to go to Nineveh. I see Thomas, when he said, I don't believe until I see it myself. And he gets the name Doubting Thomas from then on. But I look at Peter. That night that he denied Jesus three times. I don't know about you, but I've had some nights when I've stayed up a lot at night. I'm wondering if this is where God really wants me to be, really if this is the profession or this is what God, am I accomplishing what God wants me to do? And don't you think that Peter had that night that he looked into the darkness and stayed up all night wondering, thinking about the face, the eyes that he saw, remembering the look that Jesus gave him, hearing the echo of the rooster in the darkness, wondering if it was all lost and that it was all gone. And just a few days later, Jesus would restore him and say, "Love my sheep. Take care of my sheep." God is patient with our weak faith. He's patient with our excuses. But then God takes our weaknesses and turns them into his power. We read the verses here. Carol read them. We're not given a spirit of fear, a spirit of being afraid, hiding in the dark. We're given a spirit of power. And that's the same word that God uses, or the Greek says, is the word for dynamite. It's a word that we have that God is waiting for us to step out and do the task that he has in front of us. One person said it this way, the task ahead of you is never greater than the power behind you. The task ahead of you is never greater than the power behind you. I forgot to bring my toothbrush with me, not to say that I didn't brush my teeth this morning. I did brush my teeth this morning. But I wanted to use it as an illustration because someone said this. Faith is like a toothbrush. Everyone should have one and use it regularly. There comes a time, we all say we have faith. But there comes a time when we got to kind of walk out on that faith, when we got to get on the edge of the limb and say, okay, I'm taking you at your word. I'm trusting the promises that you've given me. We can hide in the room. We can hide in the darkness. We can do those things where nobody else sees us. But it's time to get uncomfortable, time to take God at his word and go to the places that he sends us. Those are places usually that are not the majority. Maybe in our high schools, or in our middle schools. Maybe it's just a few of you that stand up for your faith when everybody else around you is saying, making fun of your faith, or maybe it's at work. So I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to step out on the limb. I'm going to trust him to lead me to the places that he wants me to be. As we said, we have access to that great power. This past week, we got some new light bulbs for our living room. We had some light bulbs in there. They were 25 watt. Man, it just seemed dark all the time. I mean, it's just dim, and I don't like dark rooms. I like well-lit rooms, and so we went to Menards, and we got 75 watt. Is that what we got, Betty, 75 watt? She wanted 100 watt, but I talked her down to 75 watt. Put those babies in, and now when you walk into that room, you need sunglasses on, all right? So we may even need to get a little bit dimmer watt there for ourselves because it is bright in the living room now. I think too many of us are living that 25 watt kind of faith. We're walking around in the shadows and in the darkness, and God wants us to live at 100-watt faith. As Tim the Toolman Taylor would say, he wants to give us what? More power. But to do that, we've got to eliminate those evil influences. We've got to take God at his word, obey him. He's got a great adventure of faith waiting for us, but do we trust him to walk out on the limb by ourselves? But we're not by ourselves. With God in ourselves, we are a majority. What plan does he have for you? Is it to step out on faith with your speech? To invite someone to youth group, or invite someone to church, or invite someone to Wednesday nights? Or maybe it's to heal a hurt or a bitterness. Or maybe to make a stand that I'm going to focus in this area and not focus in this area anymore. But it's time to step out in faith and claim victory, because we are mighty warriors of faith. The song that I picked this morning is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." If you need someone to encourage you with your faith, to help you, just say, "I need someone to pray for me." Let's visit about that. If you got questions about maybe where God's leading you, and you've got some confirmation about that, let's visit about that too. The song we picked is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." When we're with him, we have all the power that we need.